My friends, will you turn with me in the scriptures to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 3. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 8 down to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 down to verse 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, or in contrary to, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the Lord will bless the word to our hearts. Well, friends, this morning we're looking at a very important area of living for the Lord. The Christian is called by God unto salvation. And the Christian is called to live differently. The Bible uses the word holy. You could think of holy Joes or people that are holier than thou. But that's not what the Lord calls us to. The Lord calls us to a different life. We have different standards now. We have different aims. We have different perspectives. We speak differently. We don't use the language of the old life. We're different. Of course, this is biblical. But look around the world today. And the last thing the world wants from a Christian church is them to be different. To stand out as those who are remind others of the holiness of God. That God is holy. The Bible uses the word holiness many, many times. The priests in the Old Testament had to cleanse themselves before they entered into the worship of God because God was so holy. Now, the outward cleansing didn't cleanse their hearts, but the symbolism is clear. How can a sinner become holy? We should ask ourselves that question. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, then we will naturally want to be holy. We will naturally want to live differently. The great divide today is between, sadly, in churchianity, people, preachers, who want to preach truth, but live like the world. That's not the New Testament teaching. And certainly not the New Testament teaching of the Apostle Peter. When he uses that phrase in the chapter 1, he speaks about God. He says in verse 16, chapter 1 of verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. That's speaking about God Almighty. He's separate, he's different, he's gloriously perfect. So, the logical conclusion is, be ye holy. If we worship a holy God, then our worship must be holy. If we worship and live to the glory of God, then our lives will be holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You might say, well, that's just speaking about my talking. And my chatting is an old word, but it's a very broad word. It speaks of the whole life. And then in verse 16, Peter here is quoting the book of Leviticus. Because it is written, be ye holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. What a difference. A church that stands for the truth of God's word and stands for the holy truths of God's character can be made in a society. So we're going to look this morning at godliness, an old term. We would use the word to be different, to be godly, to honor the Lord. Godly comes from the two words, godlike. It doesn't say we are God. There's a lot of foolishness around today. Forgive me if I'm upsetting someone, but there's a lot of foolishness around today. People claiming they're little gods. That's pure foolishness. Foolishness. God doesn't call us to be little gods. He calls us to be his children of God. We are not God. We have no power like God. But God grants us grace and he gives us blessings. And we have power in prayer. Extraordinary. Power to overcome sin and Satan and temptation. Not through our own power, but through the power that God gives us. He empowers us. And as believers, because we want to be godlike, or to be godly, or as one old writer puts it, the great mystery of godliness, we then will live differently to the world. But we'll want to live like God wants us to live. That's the difference. We won't live as we want to live. We want to live God-pleasing lives to his honour and to his glory. Well, last time, if you remember, we looked at a swarm of bees. And we looked at the distinctives in a gospel church. And we looked particularly at chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. And we touched on verse 10. And naturally and normally, these distinctives should come quite fresh to us as new Christians. If you're a new Christian this morning and you're hearing this message and you're thinking, what is this all about? First of all, we need to be Christians before we can follow this or even work it out in our lives. We need to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And therefore, our desire will to be godly. You see, what the Lord wants from us is not perfection. When the Bible teaches us, be ye holy as I am holy, he's not telling us we must be perfect, because we can't be. None of us are perfect. Just look in the mirror. None of us are perfect. Look in the mirror of God's word. None of us are perfect. But what the Lord is drawing us to is a desire to be perfect. And in glory, dear Christian friend, we will be perfect. So this godliness, let's think of three things this morning. First of all, the godly life has purpose based on God's promise. That's verse 9. And secondly, godly life has purpose based on living differently. That's based on verse 10. And then the godly life is conscious of God's presence. And that's verse 12. So let's look very briefly at this portion of Scripture. The godly life has purpose based on God's promise. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing, this is the little phrase, that ye are thereunto called. Called by whom? Let's think about this for a moment. Who called us? Well, Peter tells us, thankfully, in chapter 1 and verse 4. He tells us what we're called to. But he also tells us that in chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're called by God. This is a divine, effectual, irresistible call. Some people think, well, God calls us and then he gives up. Well, there's a hardness that begins in the heart, as you read in Scripture. But when the Lord begins an effectual calling, when the Lord calls a sinner unto himself, He will call them and he will succeed. We're talking about God here. Called by God. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Not through some strange occurrence in the sky. You meet people with strange ideas. They think God is speaking to them in the sky. No, God calls us through the gospel. As we read the scriptures, God is calling us. He softens our heart and he makes us aware of our sin, and the Holy Spirit draws us to his Son. It's effectual. What are you called to? Well, the Apostle Peter, and I read this verse 4 earlier, mentioned it, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're called to an inheritance. In another place, you're called to holiness. You're called on to salvation. You're called to holiness. You're called to an inheritance. You're called to blessing in chapter 3 and verse 9. Thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. This is what God does. This should give us purpose. This should enable us to live to his glory and to live godly lives. You're called. Now, children, when you're out playing in the garden, and it's time for tea, I hope Mummy doesn't send you a text message. I hope she stands in the garden and calls you. This idea of sending texts to people, even in the same house, whatever happened, and just going to the person and saying, would you like to come for tea? Would you like to come in? Especially little ones. Called. When God calls us, he calls us to holiness, to blessing, to an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This should give us purpose, but it's based on God's promise. God has promised. What does he say in verse 5? He says that we'll be kept by the power of God. Oh, if anyone tried to keep ourselves in the Christian life, we'd fail miserably. Some people think, I've been saved by grace, but I'll keep myself now by my works. That's not Christianity. We're kept by the power of God. It's one thing to be said, somebody kept me in their prayers, but it's another thing to be kept by the power of God. To be upheld by the power of God. To be kept all the way through whatever trials we face, whatever sorrows we face, whatever valleys we go through, we're kept by the power of God. Psalm 121. The Lord's a preserver, the Lord's a protector, and the Lord's a provider. We're kept. We're kept. To be preserved is to be kept. It should be put on more tombstones. Kept by the power of God. What a testimony that might be. Kept by the power of God. Why are people in glory this morning? Not because they kept themselves, though they would have tried to live godly, but God kept them. God preserved them. And they faced many trials and many difficulties and many sorrows, but the keeping power of God overruled it all. The godly life has purpose based on God's promise. And only the godly life has purpose in God's sight. There's a load of people who think they have purpose in earth. And they think they can do all kinds of things against God's kingdom. And indeed, they think that their purpose is to destroy the church. And God allows that for a while, but one day they'll realize that their purpose were actually purposeless. There are some people who are making all kinds of strategies now to curtail the gospel. The Christian says, no. I have purpose based on God's promises. They should have said promises, by the way. All of God's promises. Over 3,000 promises in the Word of God. What an extraordinary Bible we have. One of the promises we should all know about is the fear not promises. Fear not. It's one thing for somebody to say to us, don't be afraid. It's quite another thing to say that God says, do not be afraid. Fear not. It's over 366 times in the Bible. Why 366 times? Because God knew right well that somebody someday would develop a leap year. Every day of the week, we can read one promise all the way through from January 1st to December 31st. There is a promise from God, fear not, do not fear, be not afraid. They're all in Scripture. The promises of God. And what is he promising? He's promising a blessing. A blessing. The Almighty God is willing to bless us. He's willing to show favor to us. When an ancient king blessed somebody who came to him, it was a favor from the king. God is so gracious and we limit his graciousness. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So says the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 4 of his epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. It doesn't say most spiritual blessings. Says every. And how can he say that? Well, the Lord says it because it's all bound up in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you're blessed. If Christ is in your life, and Christ is in your soul, and Christ is in your thoughts, you're truly blessed. That's the first thing. The godly life has purpose based on God's promises. Secondly, the godly life has purpose based on living differently. There should be a difference. If we truly believe that we're blessed, then we'll want to acknowledge the blesser. Children, when they're given a present, I hope you don't say, that's nice, and put it in the cupboard. I hope you say, oh, thank you very much. I hope at least our children are able to have that manners. To be able to say, thank you such and such. Maybe it's an ancient aunt and she's given you something and you don't know what to do with it. But you should still say thank you. And is it not more important to say thank you to God or be grateful to God? Thank you to God, it sounds quite trite and quite casual. Oh, thank you, God. But when you say, oh Lord, we thank thee for all thy goodness and grace to us in Christ Jesus, and now we want to live differently. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, we looked very briefly at this last week. And you might say, why are we coming back to this? Sometimes the Lord wants us to revisit a passage of Scripture. We looked at it very briefly. What is Peter quoting here? Has anybody asked themselves that question? Where is he getting this text from? Now, Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, granted. Peter was a man of God, a man of prayer, a very devout man, a very fine Christian. But where is he drawing these truths from? Well, turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 34. Because this is where Peter is drawing it from. And it's fascinating how the psalmist David, writing these words, 1,000 years, maybe even a little more, 1,060 years before Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter. And these are the words from verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The worship and the awe of God. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? What kind of man is this? What kind of man who desires life and loves many days, or enjoys many days, that he may see good? Well, David tells us, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the kind of man who will see many days, who loves many days and desires life. That's the kind of man. Who is the kind of man that should ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He is of a clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. You see how the Bible zones in not on the outward behavior, but the inward life? He loves many days. What's his desire? What's his longing? What's his ambition? What does he live for? What's his heart attitude? He desires life. He loves many days that he may see good. The good here isn't some kind of vague goodness. Really, it speaks of the goodness of God in the life and the goodness of God amongst the people. This is what David's desire was. And notice what Peter says. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. It's interesting how Peter joins the good days with loveth many days. The Holy Spirit has given us inspired scripture. And here in Peter's account, what he's doing, and he loves threes, by the way. I said this before, but he does. He loves threes. He loves triplets. That's not a bad thing. You read the Old Testament, it's full of triplets. Here he goes again. He says he will love life. He will see good days. He will see, quadruplets here. See good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. David, however, likes triplets. Did you notice? He desireth life, he loveth many days, and he may see good. It's a lovely way of learning. Not just ones and twos, but triplets and quadruplets and even quintuplets, fives. A triplet is three, a quadruplet is four, and a quintuplet is five. And it's interesting how that gels in the mind. Here, David goes on, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Notice what the Apostle Peter says. Let him refrain. Let him keep himself. Now there's three things he wants us to refrain from, or three lets here in this text. Look at let him refrain. Let him eschew. We'll look at that in a moment. And let him seek peace. There's our little triplet. Let him. Let him. Please, ladies, don't feel you're left out here. It means let the man or let the woman or let the person. Maybe that's a better way of thinking in your mind. Let us do something. Three things. First of all, let us stop speaking evil. That's what the Bible says. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. What did David say? He says, keep thy tongue from evil. It's even more direct, isn't it? It's not let him, it's keep, guard. In other words, stop. This is the sign of a godly life. The tongue has changed. You no longer use swear words, certainly not as often as you used to. One of the marks of a Christian is their speech. But the evil speaking here is not about swear words, it's lying, it's slandering. That's the word, and it's used many times in the New Testament. The tongue is an unruly member. It's easier to tame a horse than a tongue. Do you ever think of that? It's easier to tame a horse. It's easier to go out onto the wild, you have names for Monroe's. You go up there and you find a wild horse. And you take it down, and we have a friend who's done exactly this. And she took this pony home. And she can now ride it. It took her a year or more to tame the horse, but she managed. It's actually easier to tame the horse than it is to tame the tongue. And we all know that. It's not easy to tame the tongue. And we can't tame the tongue without the Holy Spirit. That's the point. Let us not only stop speaking evil or lying or slandering, but also he uses another word here. He says, and his lips that speak no guile. This is flattery. We have a phrase in this part of the world, buttering people up, telling them nice things and then stabbing them in the back. It happens in the world. It happens in your employment. It happens on the board of directors. Guile. Who's the great architect of guile? Who's the great architect of all guile? Satan himself. Flattery. And fair speeches. See, this is hypocritical. It's saying one thing to the person and another thing behind their back. That's why gossip is so dangerous. Now, James has a lot to say about that in his epistle. You can read that later. So, friends, let us stop speaking evil. Slandering. What is slandering? It's bringing the name of someone else down. I'm the worst person in the world to tell a gossip story to, because it stops right there. And my colleagues down in London realised that very quickly. In the staff room, let's put it that way, so everybody's involved. If you're working in the staff room, I know staff rooms aren't as common today because everybody's working from home. But there's all kinds of ways of spreading slander. What social media most known for? Slander. Why are children at the end of their tether, teenagers? Slander. Lies. And sometimes things are exposed on the social media that nobody would dare say it to somebody else's face. Stop speaking evil. And that doesn't just speak about our tongues. That speaks about every form of communication. It's amazing how wide this term could be. What do you do on the internet, on your social media? I hope you're spreading truth. I hope you're spreading the gospel. If you're telling others about your wonderful Saviour. And if somebody tells you gossip, may you be the final one to hear it, because it won't be passed on. Let us stop speaking evil. Let us stop spreading evil. Christians, we have been given new hearts, new minds, new wills, new souls, new consciences. We have been given the ability to stop our tongues speaking evil. Sadly, the world doesn't have that ability. That's why you always see the world. If somebody opened a newspaper or even a social media outlet and it had no sin and no slander and no kind of unsavory material, I'm trying to think of the words, it wouldn't go very far, would it? Social media is 98% evil. Did you know that? And I'm not saying that just because I'm one of these Luddites or one of these Philistines who's never been on social media. You read the records, you read the status. That's the first thing. Let us stop spreading evil. Let's put it that way. Secondly, let us avoid evil. We looked at this very briefly last time. The word is stew. I said it isn't to do with anything chewing. That's what you do when you're speaking evil, because you're chewing it over and you're going to spread it. Let us avoid it. In other words, let us divert from it. It's used two other times in the New Testament, only three times. It's used in the Romans. We haven't time to look at these texts. Our time is moving quickly, but just think about it. Avoiding evil. What does Peter really mean here? To divert from it. To avoid it. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, for instance. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness." Divert away from, deviate from. If evil is in your way, move away from it. It might be a young lady or a young gentleman. You might be tempted. Divert yourself. If somebody has contacted you, as it were, unexpectedly on the internet, block it. Block the social media invites. I do all the time. I don't want anything to do with anyone who I don't know. That's dangerous. Divert from evil. Do it physically. And if the phone can't be controlled, put it in one of those Faraday cages. You know what a Faraday cage is? Stops the signal getting in. This is very practical. Avoid evil. Avoid the places of evil. Why do people go to secret societies? Evil places. Why do they go at night? To cover up their evil. Evil. Evil's all around us. But God is good. He's holy. He's gracious. He's merciful. If you have been tempted to go the evil direction, or the way of the flatterer, or the way of the sinful woman, as we read about in Proverbs, divert from it. Come back from it. Don't continue in that way. Thirdly, pursue peace. Or, as we have in our text, ensue peace. Pursue it. This doesn't mean some bland form of peace. Oh, we're at peace with everybody. There's loads of hippies around today that are very well dressed, but they're still hippies. There's a thing called the virtual media. And it's actually more powerful than the written media. And there are people today who see us as dangerous. If you believe in biblical marriage, biblical relationships, and you also believe that the Bible is the word of God, then you're a threat to them. This is stark. I read an article this week. And the virtuals are very powerful. They don't want to pursue peace with holiness. They don't want to pursue peace with biblical Christianity. They want to destroy it. And where did it begin? In the schools. How come these schools in the United Kingdom have changed radically in 10 years? Is that something that, you know, people have ever asked about the schools? Because virtual power brokers are at work amongst the education system. Tragically, they're after our children and our grandchildren. And this is not a party political broadcast, don't worry. They won't pursue peace with the truth. And if you hold to the truth, you're an enemy. You're defying the agenda. You're standing up against the onslaught, the tsunami of wickedness. You're a problem. And they'll move you out of the way. And they have ways of doing it. But pursue peace with those you're side by side. Now here's the other thing. Do you remember, I've mentioned this already, but here's another example from the staff room. Or the water cooler. The coffee machine. That was my favourite place. And you might hold to biblical marriage. And you might hold to biblical relationships. And you might hold to the position that a man and a woman is a man and a woman. And you might disagree with your friend or your work colleague or even your boss. But they saw you were reasonable people. You weren't one of these people triumphing and trumpeting your thoughts and your ideas all the time. You were a reasonable person. You might have had these strange views and they might have joked about you behind your back, but you were okay. You were accepted. You were a person that, you know, okay, they might be a bit strange in certain things and they're certainly not going the way the rest of us are going, but, you know, they're okay. Nowadays, everything's done online. And that's the problem. Ordinary people are not allowed to hold anything that contradicts the agenda. Your neighbours. When was the last time you invited your neighbour in for a cup of tea or coffee or whatever your preference is? Maybe some of you don't drink tea or coffee, so have water. But invite your neighbour in for a cup of tea or coffee. And let them see that you're reasonable. Let them see that you're rational. Let them see that you're approachable. Let them see that you're respectful. There's no problem with somebody saying to us, I don't agree with you. That's fine. But at least in the old days, certainly, you could agree to disagree. You're not allowed to do that anymore. If you disagree, then it's a personal attack. You see this all the time. You're attacking my position. No, I'm not. I just disagree with you. Is there something wrong with that? Well, pursue peace as best you can. Pursue it in the Lord's will. One man puts it like this. They must turn from evil and do good. It should be in every one of us to pursue peace. But first of all, pursue peace. Priority, in the sense of first of all, pursue peace with your fellow believer. We believe the same truth. We hold to the same doctrines. We believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. We believe in the worship of God. We believe in meeting together to worship Him. We believe in the power of the gospel. Let's pursue peace on these things. Well, lastly, and quickly, we see, firstly, godly life has a purpose based on God's promises. Secondly, the godly life has purpose based on living differently. And that will be different. That will be radical. The third thing is, the godly life is conscious of God's presence. Look what Peter summarizes with. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and as these are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's deal with the first bit first. The eyes of the Lord. And somebody says, but Pastor, I thought God is a spirit, and you're correct. Is that what the Lord Jesus taught the woman at Samaria in chapter 4 and verse, and John's Gospel in chapter 4? We haven't time to look at it. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tells that woman, God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father is the Spirit who is spirits above all other spirits. The Bible tells us he's the Father of spirits. Spirits don't have bodies like men. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. Neither does the Father. There's some lovely theological terms we won't go into because I then have to explain them. But he's a spirit. He's personal. He's almighty. He's sovereign. But he's still a spirit. So what does David mean? Because that's where Peter gets it from. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The Bible says in another place, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. So is this a contradiction? No. Even though God doesn't have eyes physically, by the way, you can't have eyes unless you've got a body, right? So therefore, he doesn't have eyes physically. What God is doing is accommodating himself to us. How on earth could God explain in a simple terms to ordinary human beings that he sees everything? This speaks of his omniscience. He sees everything. He saw what hymns we sang this morning. He saw how we reverently came into worship. But more than that, he saw into our hearts. The eyes of the Lord. That's a terrifying thing for the wicked to realize. It's a terrifying thing for those who are planning all this to destroy the gospel witness. It's terrifying for them. They don't care. But they should be terrified. The eyes of the Lord are what? Upon the righteous. Ah, that doesn't mean the self-righteous. It doesn't mean the religious righteous. It doesn't mean those self-confident righteous. It doesn't mean those that have thought, oh, well, I'm good enough for God. No, the righteous here speaks of the blessed or the godly. And the Bible uses that word many times in the scriptures. The eyes of the Lord and Peter are over the righteous. He's watching the righteous. He's watching his people all the time. And that should be a comfort. What a comfort. The eyes of the state may not be on us all the time, although they'd like to be. And the eyes of Google would like to have all our knowledge, or whatever other social media engine, search engine you use. There is an organization that wants to buy up all the property in the United States of America. It's actually three organizations, and their eyes are on every property in the United States. Ah, but their eyes are not like God's eyes. He knows everything. When you're on your knees asking the Lord for forgiveness, he sees it all. He sees it all. When you're on your knees asking the Lord to help you through a difficult time, he sees it all. This is the comfort. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This is the sovereign eyes of God. But it's also the comforting eyes of God. So the eyes of the Lord, that's firstly. Secondly, the ears of the Lord. Ah, the ears. Now, I said he doesn't have physical ears. So it's speaking here of him listening. Speaks a little of his omniscience, but it also shows that he's favored towards us. The psalmist prays again and again. On one occasion he prays, "Bow down thine ears to us, O Lord, and hear our cry." The Bible teaches us that God's ears, God's always listening. Not only is he always looking, he's always listening. He's listening to the faintest cry of repentance from a sinner seeking the Lord, be they young or old. He's listening for the faintest trust, the faintest words of trust and faith. He's listening for those prayers that you would not utter to anyone else and you wouldn't want anyone else to hear. He's listening. He's listening all the time. But he's also listening to your heart. And he's listening to your mind. And he's listening to your soul. And he knows when you're singing the hymns or singing the psalms of praise whether you're truly one of his or not. But the fact that you're here is a wonderful thing. And the fact that you're hearing his word is even more wonderful. The last thing is the face of the Lord. The face of the Lord? I didn't know the Lord had a face. Well, again, this shows that the face of the Lord is where? Well, he tells us, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. But just Peter implies that the face of the Lord is towards those who are his. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and the ears are open to their cry. Or as Peter uses the word prayers here, that word is a general word. But the face of the Lord, oh, it's one thing. When your parents' face, your mum, or your grandma, or your grandpa, their faces towards you as a little child. They're looking at you. They're not looking at some screen and they're not looking at the screen on the wall. They're looking at you. But isn't it more wonderful when the Lord's face is upon us? Once upon a time, his face was away from us because of our sin and our fallenness and our darkness. But now, dear Christian, his face is towards us. Well, there's much more we could say. What does it mean to have the Lord's face against the wicked? Those who are planning the destruction of our society, and the demolition of biblical standards, the face of the Lord is against the wicked. And they don't realize their time is short. They don't realize their time is running out. They don't realize that the sands of time are sinking. And they're not facing glory, glory, glory in Emmanuel's land. They're facing eternal punishment in the lake of fire. What a thing, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So what does the Lord want us to take home? Live godly. In a fallen world, and you'll be a glorious witness to the power of Christ. Live godly and base your life on his promises. Live godly. Live godly to the glory of the Lord. Live godly and live differently. And live godly because God's eyes, ears, and face is towards you. And one day, dear friends, you won't just know about these things, you'll see them in the fullness, in the glory to come. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this morning hour. We're thankful for thy goodness and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Bless us now and keep us. For Christ's sake. Amen.